Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for these songs of praise, these songs of worship. We thank you for this time of gathering together, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I spoke to Brother Phil on the radio yesterday, and he's talking about the church. He says, you realize that the church doesn't really become the church until we gather together. And he says, where two or more are gathered. But you got to gather together to be the church. Lord, we are gathered here today to serve you, to praise you, to worship you. Lord, open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to your truth, dear Heavenly Father, that we might walk worthy of our calling and that you might be glorified. And I pray that if someone here is here today who does not know you in the pardon of their sins, that they might say, that they might cry out, what must I do to be saved? And that you will draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. We started last week about looking at the resurrection in retrospect. And we're going to pick up again this week dealing with the resurrection. Next week, we'll be talking about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And then, of course, on the 21st of this month, we will be talking about Resurrection Sunday. Amen. The biggest day on the Christian calendar, Resurrection Sunday. But today, we're going to focus in a little bit on just dealing with what is the resurrection and what are some of the things that we need to know about the resurrection. Let us go to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And let us begin in verse 28. The book of Matthew, chapter 22. Beginning with verse 28 down through verse 33. Now, just a little setup for this particular text, just so you'll know. Jesus had had a very busy day. He had been speaking with the Pharisees and had to deal, and you understand there's two major camps that he has to deal with, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he's just dealt with some of the Pharisees and some of the things that they've been that they talk about. The Pharisees are those who believe in the afterlife. They believe in angels. They believe in all the spiritual things. The Sadducees don't believe in any of that. They don't believe in any resurrection. They don't believe in any miracles. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in any of that stuff. They believe that when you die, you die. And understand now, that's not a foreign concept even today. That's a lot of people today. They figure, when you die, you die. That's it. It's over. You go back, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it's over. But you're going to see, when you take the time to read the scripture, you're going to find out there's more to it than you just stop breathing. Okay? So, leading up to this text, the Sadducees had just watched Jesus deal with the Pharisees. And so they came to Jesus with a stump the preacher question. They said, now remember I said, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that people come back from the dead. So what do? They come at Jesus with a question. They say, hey, Jesus. We got a question for you. Rabbi, they come to you very respectful. They do that today too. Don't forget that. Very respectful. Oh, Rabbi. If a man has a wife and they have no children, and the man dies without a child, the law says in Deuteronomy, the law says that his next of kin, his closest brother who's not married, is supposed to marry his wife and have a child with her so that they can keep the family lineage going, keep the bloodline going. That was God's plan. And so the Sadducees said, well, the man married the wife and he died without children. And then he had his brother, so his brother married her when he passed, and they had no children either. And then the other brother married her, because that's what the law requires, and they had no children either. And I want to tell you right about now, the other brother's getting nervous. Because the next brother in line steps up. He's with his brother's wife. They have no children. Seven brothers, one wife, no children. Ah, we got him now. We got him now. That's what they figured. We got Jesus now because the law says this is what we're supposed to do. But then in the resurrection, you know, because, you know, you guys say that all this wonderful stuff is going on in the resurrection. How does that work, Jesus? Now we pick up in verse 28 of Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 28. In the King James Bible, it reads, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Before I delve into this text, I'm just going to tell you a little bit of background here. I believe it was in January of 1993, about 26 years ago. There was a local coach who wasn't really all that well known, but he happened to be the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And his name was Jimmy Johnson. And Jimmy Johnson coined a phrase that, for those of you who keep up with football, and for many of us who don't keep up with football, it has been forever etched in our minds, because back on that day, Jimmy Johnson and the Dallas Cowboys, this okey-doke team, just beat the most powerful San Francisco 49ers, the dynasty, the San Francisco 49ers, and they whacked them. And when they walked into the locker room, Jimmy Johnson standing there and he says, "How about them Cowboys?" And that went right there on the headlines. "How about them Cowboys?" And I dare say some people would say, well, you know, it was luck. It was, you know, just a bad day for San Francisco. But I dare say this. There's much, much more to it than this. I've watched a few things about Jimmy Johnson, read a few things about Jimmy Johnson. He's a very interesting guy. But the thing that will stand out to most of you about Jimmy Johnson is he's a student of the game. Jimmy Johnson knows the game of football. He knows it inside out, y'all. And so Jimmy Johnson, the world may have been surprised that they beat the 49ers. Jimmy Johnson was not surprised that they beat the 49ers. Now, what's that got to do with this, preacher? Today, we're going to talk about that was a stupendous victory. But that wasn't diddly compared to the resurrection. That made front page news. The resurrection barely makes a mention once a year on Easter. And I submit to you that the reason for that is because we're not students of the book. Because we don't spend the time with the book that we're supposed to spend with the book. Because if we spent the time that we spent with the book that we're supposed to, just like how Jimmy Johnson said, "How about them Cowboys?" We would say, "Man, what about that resurrection? Woo, man! What about something that's never, ever, 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 ever been done before? A man getting himself up out the grave after 3 days. Jesus had got other people up. Elijah got somebody up, but nobody ever got themselves up.
Jesus said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm getting it up. And he did. What about that resurrection? Jesus wasn't surprised. Work with me, church. If you want that victory, and you could have that victory, Dallas Cowboys had that victory. They loved it. They bathed in it. They enjoyed it. But I want you, and God wants you, us, to have a victorious life. And see, and if you have the if you understand more about the resurrection, you can have a victorious life. Stop and think for just a hot minute at the crucifixion. His 12 most faithful men, all of his disciples, all of his followers, they watch. And when the Romans, which was the powerhouse team, when the Romans nailed him to the cross, the Bible says they scattered. Yeah, I say it. They scattered like roaches when you turn the light on. Some of y'all don't know anything about that, okay? I do. They scattered. But after the resurrection, after Jesus said, tell them to meet me in Galilee, and after they met Jesus in Galilee, it was a whole new ball game. The same cowards of Jerusalem County suddenly became these supermen. These men who said, look, you know, y'all can do what you want to do with me. Say what you want to say. But he got himself about the grave and he's promised me the same thing. So therefore, I can stand for him because I ain't scared of you. See, that's why many Christians don't speak up and speak out when they're supposed to, because we're scared. But if you know more about the resurrection, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you know more about the resurrection, you won't be so scared about today. And being obedient to the word of God. Amen? Okay. Today we're going to talk about what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? When we go down through our text, I'm going to hit a little bit in this text and I'm going to give you some other scriptures. We're going to hit it and we're going to be gone. We're going to deal with it. When you're dealing with this text in Matthew 22, starting in verse 28, when you go down, we started in 28. First thing I want you to know, what a resurrection is. What is resurrection? Resurrection is a noun. Resurrection means standing upright. Standing upright. But the big kick about the resurrection is you were dead. Amen. And now you're standing upright. So what are some of the things we can learn about looking at the resurrection? We're talking about after this life, and we're talking about the life to come. All y'all with bad knees? My sister back there in her chair? What's the word say? We're going to stand up. We're going to stand up. See, for some of us, until you lose it, you don't think it's that big a deal. But the Bible says, because he uses the term resurrection, that's a big deal. Blind, crippled. I can relate to blind. I can see almost out my right eye. He said, you won't need glasses after the resurrection. Won't need wheelchairs after the resurrection. Won't need crutches after the resurrection. Won't need knee replacements. The resurrection, once you understand the resurrection, you can deal with some more stuff here. Because you know that when it says God works everything to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, ultimately, if it doesn't happen for you here, the ultimate good is we're going to be resurrected. Amen. What about that resurrection? Amen. What about that resurrection? Okay. He says, and then this is something that you need to know about the resurrection. People, you know, you grow up and you get all these fables and you hear all these different things about, well, you know, when I get there, me and my wife and, oh, yeah, well, you're going to recognize each other. You're going to recognize each other. But you're not going to be husband and wife in the way that we're known here today. The Bible says we're going to know each other. You're going to know mama. You're going to know daddy. You're going to know your wife. You're going to know your husband. But not like we know him now, because guess what? We are the what of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. And death severs that first relationship, and now we are betrothed to a new one, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, hey, y'all, we get to trade in that no good raggedy husband. Amen. And we get to be with Jesus. Oh, the resurrection sounds like it's getting pretty good now. It's getting pretty good. Okay. He goes, the reason that the Sadducees asked him this question, he said, because you don't know. You don't know the word. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God, y'all. Y'all, if the church today would ever get to the mindset. I was talking to the gentleman in my office earlier today, and I said to my brothers, because the Lord just put this on my heart, understand this. If you're mad at flesh and blood, I don't care who it is. I don't care how much money they got, how much money they don't have. I don't care what color they are. I don't care about none of that stuff. If you're mad at flesh and blood, you just got okey-doke. Because the Bible says the battle is spiritual. And seeing the devil always wants to get me off on, oh, that person ain't no good. Oh, that sister ain't no good. It's always something physical, something fleshy. Look at all the money they got. Look at all the money they don't have. Why ain't they working? Why has he got so much money? It's called the okey-doke, y'all. It's called a misdirection play. If you're mad at flesh and blood, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And when we get our minds set on that, don't you know? You can praise God like nobody's business. Don't you know you can represent God? Because now you understand the battle is the Lord's. And he's going to let me participate in it. Amen. He says, if you read the scripture, if you know the word, then you won't sell God short. You'll know that even though you're not going to be like husband and wife as we are here and now, you will know for a fact that it's got to be better. Because he says, I work it for the good. It's going to be better. And he says, from verse 30, we neither marry, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. How many of y'all seen TV shows, movies with people who just died and I'm going to get my wings. You ain't getting no wings. You're going to be as the angels in heaven. We are not going to be angels. You are going to be you, because Jesus is going to know you. You're going to know him as you're really known when you're with him face to face. We are better. You don't want to be an angel? Who want to be an angel? Don't you know we're going to judge the angels? Come on, church. And that's all because of the resurrection. We don't want to be angels. The angels are here. You are here. You've been thinking all this time, oh, I just want to be an angel. No. You want to be a child of the King. Amen. And he says, you accomplish that by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. What's that got to do with anything? That's how you become a child of the King. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, and this is my key verse, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I want you to lock in on that one little phrase there. Have ye not read? I told you the reason that Jimmy Johnson is such a great coach, and he was and he is a great coach, because he's a student of the game. God gave us a book. We read volumes of books. How often do we read this book? This book. He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, when I have people say to me, well, you know, preacher,
Everybody interprets the Bible differently. They do. Some are right, some are wrong. Amen. Because if you're saying diametrically opposed things, you can't both be right. Amen. Unless God is schizophrenic, and he's not. There's one interpretation of the Bible. There's many applications of the Bible. But the Bible says what the Bible says. And it's up to you to, and me to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. If the Bible says learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, then by definition, there's a way to wrongly divide the word of truth. Amen? So, Jesus says to the Sadducees, the reason that you're sad, you see, is because you don't read the word. You don't even believe what Moses, you ain't got but five books, the five books of Moses, and you don't believe that. He says, but as touching the resurrection, verse 31, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and this is where we get into the whole understanding of the resurrection. Why it's important that the church knows that the resurrection is true. We spoke about it in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, where he says, if the resurrection is not true, then all of our faith is in vain. All of our religion is in vain. And we're all still lost. But here's where God explains to us, one of many places where God explains to us. He says in verse 32, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What he's telling you there is Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive. Fast forward to the Mount of Transfiguration. You heard of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John, they went up on the mountain with Jesus, and they said, right there, in front of our very eyes, Peter said he was sleeping, he was wore out, and he said when he opened his eyes, he saw three men standing there. He saw Jesus, he saw Moses, and he saw Elijah. Now, how could Moses and Elijah be there? They're dead. Oh, no, they're not, because he's the God of the living. Amen. He's the God of the living. Oh, how about that resurrection? He's the God of the living. Now, I don't know where Moses and Elijah are right now, but I know they're alive. I know they're and he says, what about Lazarus and the rich man? You have an account right there. You know, some people tell you that people are asleep right now. Moses wasn't asleep. Elijah wasn't asleep. He had left this realm and he'd gone into another realm, but he's not asleep in the dirt. Your body is there, but your soul liveth. And one day God's going to come back and pick that up. That's a whole different sermon. Amen. But the Bible gives us a perfect example of God is the God of the living. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. They both die. They both leave this realm, this sphere. And the rich man, he's down in Sheol. He's in pain, in torment. And the Bible says that Lazarus, who was a poor man, Poe. Can you say Poe? Poe. This joker was so Poe, the dogs licked his wounds. Poe. But no matter how broke you are here, guess who was cooling up there? Lazarus, laid back in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man said, Abraham, Father Abraham, will you just let Lazarus just dip his finger? This is one of the saddest illustrations in Scripture. He said, would you just let him dip his finger in some water and let me have a drop? Let me have a drop. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been so thirsty that you felt like, if I don't get some water, I'm going to pass out. I've been out running, I've been mowing the lawn, I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And man, if I don't get some water and get some water quick, I am going to pass out. The rich man said, let Lazarus, just send him on a little errand.
just to come and just give me some water off the tip of his finger. And the Bible says, Father Abraham said, can't do that. Do y'all realize that was written over 2,000 years ago? And he still can't do that. See, because of the resurrection, we have to tell people the resurrection is real. Death is certain, and the resurrection is real. And there's no redo. There's no redo. We're so used to, we go into class and we don't study nothing. We're counting on being able to get some teacher that we can soft soap. Oh, Mrs., I forgot my homework. Dog ate my homework. My computer crashed on me. And in this world of nobody fails, I got news for you. There are some certainties in this life. One of those certainties is death. And I want you to know that you can have the certainty of resurrection to life. But at some point, you got to make a decision before that point of death. Death is certain. I got lots of evidence. Bunch of graveyards. But I got evidence about the resurrection too. It's right here. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the good news. Don't get bogged down in the tough stuff. But understand, the good news is you can be saved. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I really don't think I'm all that bad. But if you're calling God a liar, you are bad. You are bad. You hear me? You are bad, and you got a one-way ticket to hell. And nothing's going to stop you from getting there except you. When you call on the name of the Lord. What all I got to do? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And God said, you shall be saved. And you will be one who will be looking forward to the resurrection. You'll be there. You'll be counted in that number that after you leave this body, no matter how young, and don't y'all think for a minute, young folk don't leave here. Young folk leave here. Stop saying you have time. Stop saying you have time. Nobody, you don't control any time. Now is the time. Don't harden your heart. The moment you understand this message, do not harden your heart and reject the word of God. Do not do that. And the Bible tells us in verse 33, he says that after Jesus said these things to him, like I told you, the Sadducees, they thought they had stumped the preacher. Jesus came back and he told them, you got the book. And that's so sad when somebody tells you, you got the book, read it. And if you read it, you'll understand that you're wrong. You got the book. And so Jesus set them straight, and the Bible says that the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. They're sitting there, they're thinking to themselves, man, this resurrection, I need to learn some more about this resurrection because one day I'm going to be facing that. Now let's go on to some other scriptures about the resurrection. Let's go to some other scriptures about the resurrection. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:18-19. I'm going to give you a few things about the resurrection and hit it and let you go on about your way. 2 Timothy 2, verses 18 and 19. And it reads, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, this is important, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Ooh, depart from iniquity. Here's the point. He says some people have mistakenly thought that the resurrection has already come. They think... What was that song for y'all?
y'all that are older than some. Y'all, for those of us who can think back to 1999. Yes. Understand. There was a Y2K? Y2K. So many Christians were terrified. They thought the world was coming to an end. They went out and bought up every generator in town. They still got tuna fish left in the basement. They got no basement down here. They got tuna fish in the pantry because they, 1999. And then some of the people out here in 1999, when Prince wrote that song, "Let's Go Out and Party Like a Night," they said, "Hey, I'm going to be dead in 1999. Might as well go ahead and have a good time." That wasn't just the unbelievers, that was many of the Christians. Because since they figured, well, there's no resurrection, there's no accounting. Once I'm dead, I'm dead. So there's no accounting for anything I've done. And some Christians get upset when you tell them that Christian people do all kinds of low down, no good, dirty things. But understand, God says he knows it. You don't have to keep tabs of it. When you see it, you deal with it, but you don't have to get all bent out of shape because this boy ain't living right, this woman ain't living right. God said, understand, I have a sure seal on that which is mine. And he says, and you will, my folks will turn from iniquity. He said, because I'll make them. He got, what's it say? He got ways to make you talk, y'all. he got ways to get you on your knees, y'all. Oh, he'll break you down. But would a loving God do that? He most certainly will because he loves you. If it's a tip from your pastor, Will. If you're sinning right now, if you're a professing Christian, and you're living a life of sin right now, that means you're doing stuff that you know is against God's will. If God is not messing with your life, you might not be his. When the Bible says check out your salvation, it doesn't tell me to check out your salvation. It tells you to check out your salvation. If you are sinning with impunity, if you are sinning against God and you just don't care, you better check out your salvation. I take everybody's profession of faith by profession of faith. You don't know I'm saved except for I have a profession of faith. So the Bible says the teaching of the resurrection is very important because when people think that there's no accounting, they just go crazy. But when you teach them, they learn to love God. When you teach them, they get to the point to where sin no longer has the lure. Sin no longer has the attraction that it used to have, y'all. You can still do it, but you just don't want to do it anymore. Because God has given you something. He has given you a blessed hope that makes you look at, and the things of this world get pale. The more you draw closer to God, the less important that bigger paycheck is. Yeah, you need money. You need enough money to live decent, pay your bills and stuff. Because in this economy, even Peter and them said, you know, Lord, we got to pay taxes. And God provides. But you don't get all caught up in that sort of thing. You don't get caught up in the bigger houses. Nothing wrong with the bigger house. You don't get caught up in the bigger, more expensive cars. Nothing wrong with expensive cars and nice cars if you can afford them. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't gauge what's important in life by stuff. I'm going to give you a better measurement. Peace. Peace. Can't buy it. You don't come in a bottle. It don't come on the end of a pipe. And it don't come in a pill. It only comes from the Holy Ghost. Jesus walking, talking, living in your life. What is that? What old folks used to say? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trouble. Oh, man. You talk about peace. Peace that surpasses understanding and explanation. You look at somebody, you look at a saved person, and you just see that glow. And you're like, what? Can you explain? I can't explain it. But I can tell you who's responsible for it. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible says if you'll call upon him, if you will call upon him at any time, no matter how low down dirty things get, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved.
That's the goal of all this teaching. That's the goal of y'all coming here for church, so that you might be able to get equipped, so that we can go out into a world that hates God, y'all. Don't let them fool you. Oh, no, most people love God. They crucified him. Wake up. But we get to go out. We get the privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Next scripture. Next scripture. I want you to understand, the resurrection has not passed. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be an accounting. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And it reads, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a reckoning. And he says, and he says, don't be so surprised. This was going, what took place was Jesus had walked over to Lazarus' cave, and where Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, and Lazarus was stinking. His body stinking. And Jesus called him. You would at least expect him to go in and cover him up or something, and, you know, hey, wake up. No. The Bible says he just called him. He called his name. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. I said, hush, shh, hush, somebody's calling my name, oh, Lordy, hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do? Church, he's going to call you. If you close your eyes before he comes back, understand you ain't going to miss a beat, because the Bible says he's going to call you. He says there's going to come a day when everybody's going to hear that voice with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise. With a shout. You're going to get up and understand this. There's going to be a resurrection. He tells you real clear. Everybody's saying, oh, we're all going to get up. We're all going to go to heaven. No. No. He says some folks are going to be raised up to the resurrection of life. And he says, and some folks are going to be raised up to the resurrection of damnation. Let me explain that to you. Life, love, liberty, joy. Happiness. He says some people are going to experience wonder, great wonders, great joy when that day comes when he calls their name. And he said, and some people who have rejected Jesus Christ. I hope to God that this motivates some of us to start talking to more people about the good news. I hope to God that you ain't satisfied with your witness right now. I pray to God that you aren't, well, you know, I talked to one person this week, I'm cool. No, because somebody, a lot of somebodies are going to be raised up to a second death. And they will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. And they will ultimately be damned forever. And they will ultimately suffer in the lake of fire. Forever. I can't be satisfied with one person a week, y'all. I don't care if they even tell me, no, not interested. My wife told me, no, not interested. But since I knew that it was important for me, when my daddy said, boy, you better go find that girl. Are you dumber than what I thought you were? I knew it was important. So I kept calling. I kept knocking. See, we give up too easy on unbelieving folks. Just because they hurt your feeling one time, tell you, shut up. Yeah, but what about this? Maybe you might give them a day. You might give them 2 days. But don't let up, y'all, because it's important. Getting the good news of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl is important. Because some people are going to be raised up to the resurrection of life. And some people are going to be raised up to the resurrection of the second death. The resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection is very, very, very important. He says, marvel not, understand, what you've seen so far is nothing. You ain't seen nothing. When that shout comes, when he comes in the clouds and he makes that shout, I bet everybody in church goes, ooh, how about that resurrection? Man, that Jesus, he's somebody. Understand the resurrection. Let's move on. 1 Peter 1:3-4. And it reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the what? By the resurrection. See, this whole resurrection thing, you need to know about it. This resurrection thing is important. It's not just Easter. It's not just one day a year. This resurrection is a lifelong teaching and understanding. He goes, I'll start over in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's look at that. We were begotten again unto a lively hope. By what? By the power. The Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What transpired in that grave? Something happened that whatever transpired in that grave was powerful enough to pay for the sins of everybody. Can you imagine what kind of power was going on in that grave at that time? And that's why Paul says, oh, if I could just know the power of his resurrection. Oh, church, if we could just understand and just get a smidgen of the, we'd never be scared of nothing. We tell everybody. We tried to get the devil saved. Amen. We tell him about the resurrection. And he says, we're brought unto a lively hope. That means we have energy, y'all. It's so sad to see Christians moping and hoping. No, you ain't. You just moping. Okay. He says, stop that. We have a lively hope. We have something to look forward to. The unsaved person only has one thing to look forward to, and that's the resurrection unto damnation. We got a lot to live for. We got a lot to look forward to. No, in sickness and in health, in rich and in poor, man, we got it. Stop saying, well, you don't have this and you don't have that. And start looking around and say, oh, I got this and I got that. And God been good to me. God been good to me. Amen. And he says, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. I told you, when Jesus called Lazarus out the grave, they said he stinketh. He stinketh. Don't you know when God calls your name with that shout, you won't need no defunkicide. You won't need nothing. Because you went into the grave corruptible, but you're going to be raised incorruptible. Amen. Amen. You're going to be raised in incorruption. How do I know that? Because the Bible said, David has said, he said in the Psalms, he said, you're going to raise him up incorruptible. And you notice they said that Lazarus stinketh. Thank you, Lord. Lazarus stinketh. But you know, when they got there to the grave and they saw Jesus and the ladies saw Jesus, Jesus didn't say, hey, I got to go take a shower. No, he didn't say that. Nobody said he stinketh. You know why nobody said he stinketh? Because his body was incorruptible. Amen. He was sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. His body never, ever, ever decayed. God is so good. And he said, that's what you have to look forward to. That's what I have to look forward to. Raised in incorruption. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You try to save old newspaper articles. I'm saying that to the older people because one day I was in my office reading a Fort Worth Star Telegram, and when my oldest granddaughter was, she was probably about 6 years old. I'm sitting there, I'm reading the newspaper, and she looked at me and she walked up to my desk and she headed towards the door, and then she turned around, she walked back to my desk, and she said, "Papa, what's that?" And I said, I'm looking on my desk. I'm like, you know, what do you mean? What are you talking about? She said, "That. What's that?" In this electronic age, she had never seen a newspaper. I'm like, oh my goodness. She never seen a newspaper. Y'all, we got newspaper clippings. Y'all got old photos of this, that, and the other. And you know what? It's all fading out. It's all fading out. It's all fading out like one of them old raggedy tape, those things that they send you on the fax paper. And the IRS tell you to keep all your receipts and you know they fade out in 5 days. I want you to know that newness that God is putting into you and me, that newness when he raised you from the dead, ain't going to fade away. It's going to be good stuff. Is it Memorex or is it Willie? I don't know, man. Oh, yeah. How about that resurrection, y'all? How about that resurrection? It's going to be good. It's something. It's a lively hope. It's not an oh. It's a lively hope. It's something to look forward to. No, we don't sit around and cry for the Lord to come and get us right now because we have a heart for those who are lost. We want to do the work of the ministry. But understand, without contradiction, I look forward to the resurrection. I look forward to the resurrection. Amen. 1 Peter. Turn your Bible to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And we'll wrap it up here. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. You know the story of Jesus going to get Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They sort of kind of believed in the resurrection, but they weren't really, they didn't know the intricacies of the resurrection, just like a lot of us don't know the intricacies of the resurrection. And there's a lot of things to read in the scripture about the resurrection. There's a lot of things to read about the scripture. About the resurrection, about the standing up, about the coming back from the dead. There's a lot of things to read about the resurrection. But this verse right here tells you all you really, really, really have to know. Jesus says, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever, y'all see that? That's a good part right there. There's no standardized testing that might be against your culture that you don't know about. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. And then he gives us a challenge. He asks you a question. He said, do you believe that? Do you believe that the resurrection is true? He said, that lively hope that you have, Jesus says, I am. Everything you need to know, everything I need to know about the resurrection is tied up in one man. One man.
If you don't know anything else about the Bible, if you don't know about soteriology, if you don't know about hermeneutics, if you don't know about the Trinitarian doctrine, if you don't know about the kenosis, if you don't know about anything else in the Bible, understand that every teaching about life and death is tied up in one man. And his name is Jesus. And God loved you and me so much that he gave his only begotten son. He said, so that whosoever, anybody, y'all, that's, you know, everybody, anybody, whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, you believe that? You believe that? He said, if you believe that, then I want you to join me when I say, on the count of three, one, two, three. How about that resurrection? Amen. God bless you.